I don't know how many of you witnessed the display of Christian love, kindness this morning. As I rose from the breakfast table, I realized that my shoelace was undone. And coming along about a yard behind me. And before I could get down to do it up, Joe Reese was down there. And he tied it up so nicely. 17 knots. Now, wasn't that gracious? What a joy it is to be here. And I have so enjoyed Joe's rich ministry and certainly the fellowship of God's dear people. They're the aristocracy of heaven. And as we look forward to being together through the never-ending ages of glory, how wonderful it is to be able to begin our fellowship together here in this wonderful place, this place created by our own Heavenly Father. Well, we're continuing our trip to heaven. We talked a little bit about heaven on our first session Sunday night, and then Monday night we talked a little bit about the preparation for the trip, reminding you that this is our travel manual. Make sure, beloved, every day you get a portion from God as you read it. If you're looking for some excellent material, I commend to you books that Chip has on the table back there, day by day through the New Testament, day by day through the Old Testament. They're outstanding. They're not cheap, but they're outstanding books. And I know you'll be blessed if you make the financial sacrifice to buy them. You've really got a mini commentary about that text, and it'll be a real help to you. And it'll guide you as you go through your walk with God. So, if we're on our way to heaven, what are some of the things that we might expect when we get there? Oh, I know that we've all got our imagined glories and duties and happenings in heaven. But what will our God lay before us in that wonderful place on that wonderful occasion? I'd like you to consider with me four things I'm looking forward to enjoying when I get to heaven. And I hope you as well. First, a treasure. We made brief reference to it on Lord's Day evening. And then there will be crowns. And then there will be rest. And finally, we'll look at the enjoyment of heaven, the joy of heaven. Read with me, please, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 19. Mark 6 and 19. No, that didn't sound right when I stated that. I'm going back to Matthew. Matthew 6. Yes, Matthew 6 and 19. Sorry about that. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. They are not mine. They're His. And that adds great import to it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Father, please, in sovereign love, touch our hearts by the Spirit of God. Speaker and hearer alike, we plead, in Jesus' name, amen. Those of you who were with us on Lord's Day evening may remember that I introduced the subject by reading to you a brief letter that was written to Charles E. Fuller, a great gospel preacher and radio broadcaster of the 1940s and 50s. I want to read just a portion of that excerpt this morning, in which the writer, in commenting in his note to Dr. Fuller, said that he might not be around when Dr. Fuller spoke next Sunday on heaven. He was preparing to go there, and he said, "I have a clear title to a bit of property there. For over 50 years, I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price, but the donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation. It is not a vacant lot. Now get this. For more than half a century, I've been sending materials out to that greatest architect in the universe who has been building a home for me which will never need remodeling or repairs because it will build perfectly and suit me exactly that way." What did he say? He was sending materials to glory with which his beloved Lord could design and prepare a home for him for eternity. The writer, through his service for Christ, was sending materials heavenward. And they were the acts and things that he had done down here during the period of time from conversion to his entrance into the glory. And beloved child of God, you and I are doing exactly the same. The quantity and the quality of the materials, of course, is dependent upon us. And in the eyes of our God, service done for Him and for His beloved Son, our personal Redeemer, will form the treasure that's going heavenward to be used in such a structure. This is an encouragement from our Lord to each one of us. And as I thought of it again yesterday, He's not standing there with a lash and a whip and admonishing us. He's just giving us the straight good. And what does He say? Why, He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Beloved, it is imperative that you and I lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Notice those words. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. If you don't lay them up in heaven, you're laying up treasures for yourself here on earth. And let me stress that both are self-motivating. The child of God with a passion for Christ and a desire to serve and love Him will want to be so involved in good, solid, dedicated service that will go to glory for the structure he will inhabit, the treasures he will receive. But if tragically we become so taken up with the things of the world, and we find ourselves spending time in building, being involved in the things of the earth, why, how solemn and how sad if, as a result, at the end of life, all we have is what's left for the flame. Oh, that's tragic. Let's this morning silently plead with God. Lord, cause me to understand the importance of living for you, that I might lay up for myself treasures in heaven and forget about a passing world and what little it has to offer. There's an interesting story in the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 12 is its location, and verse 17. You know the story. There's a rich man, and God has blessed him. He looked out over his fields, his buildings, and he said to himself, as he looked at the way the fertile fields had brought such an abundance, the rain had liberally moistened the ground, the sun in its warmth had caused germination. Why, what a magnificent crop he had that year. And as he looked out upon it, he said to himself, why, what am I going to do? I got a problem. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build larger barns. And then I'll put all the harvest inside those barns and I'll say to my soul, soul, yourself, remember that word back in Matthew 6? I'll say to my soul, soul, you've much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, God intervened. He felt a tap on his shoulder. And when he did, he heard the Lord say, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and get this, and whose shall these things be? They're just things. Oh, they were beautiful buildings. There was an abundant harvest. But they're just things. And beloved, when we stop to think about it just a little, I don't know about you, but I think of the things that I have accumulated. A home, a car, a computer. Yet they're merely things. They're means to an end as far as the child of God should be concerned. The means might be those things, but the end is the honor and glorification of our God. Seeking to reach kids for Christ. Seeking to reach adults for the Lord. I'll never forget one Friday evening while I was still in secular work. And it was young people's night. And I had that responsibility. We'd go around and pick up the kids in the chapel that were interested in coming. You know, that night I didn't feel any more like acting like a teenager. I much would rather have stayed home with my family. So we loaded up the vehicle, several of us, and we took them out. And when we returned home, it just seemed to me, as I drove in the driveway, the Lord said, Arnett, thank you for driving my car to pick up those kids I love and care for them this evening. Beloved, anything you have, it might be a home, it might be a cottage, it might be a car, it might be a boat, anything that you can use for God, do so. But don't consider those things as those which could be kept for your own personal enjoyment. This man, he had so much, and he could have used it so profitably, but he failed to do so. Are you shipping materials heavenward? That's the question this morning. Let me remind you from our text that the Word of God said that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where they'll be kept safely, not here on earth where they will know destruction. Another interesting account in the Word of God, and again the Lord Jesus Christ is the principal actor in that great drama in John chapter 21. You remember, he served as breakfast chef on the beach. He prepared broiled fish and fresh bread. Well, I would love to have been there for that breakfast, wouldn't you? When the one who created the fish and cooked it perfectly served it to the men that he loved. And when he finished, he took Peter aside and he said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? You remember he went through that question period with Simon three times. Peter found it so difficult to give the answer the Lord really wanted. I'm very fond of you. I'm very fond of you. But beloved, the thing that interested me some time ago in reading the passage was this. Peter, the Lord said, do you love me more than these? Underline these. What did he mean? I don't know for sure. He could have meant three things. One of three things. You remember Peter had said a short while before, why, these men might deny you, all men might deny you, but I won't. Lord, you can count on me. I'm right with you. What did the Lord say, Peter? Before the cock crows and heralds the dawn, you'll deny me three times. And when Peter heard the cock crow and announced the arrival of the morning, what does it say? Peter wept violently. He went out, and the big fisherman was heard to wail his way back into fellowship with God. He denied his Lord. Peter, do you love me now more than these men love me? You said you did before. I wonder if he was saying to Peter, do you love me, Peter? But do you love these men more than you love me? Earthly fellowship, earthly friendships of greater value than friendship and fellowship with God? Beloved, I know believers like that. They'd sooner spend their time with the unconverted in varying interests than to spend it with God. Oh, how solemn. You love me more than you love these men, Peter? Or did the Savior, was he thinking as he looked at beloved Peter, Peter, you love me more than you love these trappings of the fishing trade, your boat, your nets, your float, and all that went with it? You love those things more than you love me? How about it, beloved? In a scale of 1 to 10, I often wonder if the Lord could affix a meter to my arm that would measure my love for him and his son. Then he took a reading. How would it read? Would it just remain on the zero? Would it maybe hit a 1, a 2, a 5, an 8? Or would it bounce off a 10? Beloved, hear him say this morning, do you love me more than these things? That's all they are. If it's not him, oh, that this morning, beloved, you and I might have a passion to live for him who loved us and died for us. But again, let me reread with you the text of Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Beloved, to get the answers or to get the picture of what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here, I think we have to go back and just briefly look at the practices of the ancients, those people in his day. They measured their wealth by some of the things the Savior's mentioned. They measured their wealth by clothes, by gold, by silver, by gems, by land, by cattle, by homes. Stop to think of it. We do much the same today, don't we? You see a fellow that drives a Mercedes, you say, boy, that guy must be loaded. Then you see a guy that comes in a much less costly car, and you immediately categorize them. Oh, you don't. Well, I do. Forgive me, that's the way it is. And so, what do we have here? Why? He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth. Well, they had their garments in which they prided themselves, and yet those garments were subject to the lowly moth and its destroying capabilities. Beloved, some of the things that we accumulate are food for the moth. How sad. And then there were metals. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth corrupt. The metals of those days weren't treated like many of our metals today. They were more susceptible to rust and corrosion. And it wasn't long before valuable commodities of theirs were destroyed and became less valuable. And then there were those who were more security conscious. And what they did was they took their valuables and put them in their homes. And they thought they would be safe there. Now that makes good sense, doesn't it? But there were no electronic gizmos to protect them in those days. It's interesting, Job, from chapter 24 and verse 16, has an interesting verse. And this is what he says. In the dark, they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves in the daytime. How could they do that? Well, the houses were built, in many cases, just by stone, stacked one upon another. Or slate. Stacked one upon another. And there were those that looked at the construction during the daytime. And then at night, having detected a point of weakness, they very easily removed the stones or the slate or whatever. And they were able to get in to take the valuables. What's the point in going through all that work of saving things that could have better been used for God and for God's glory? There's no security here. The security, beloved, the safety deposit box we depend on is in the glory, not down here. It can't be kept safely in this environment. No security here. But there is, praise God, in heaven. My friend is a very wealthy man, extremely so. I wouldn't want to describe his wealth from where I'm standing. But this man is extremely wealthy. I will never forget, on one occasion, he invited me, along with one of his business associates, to meet with the representative of a large religious organization. And the friend who was guest at the lunch that day said to my friend, he said, what is your policy regarding giving? My friend said, well, the first policy we have is we don't give it to anybody who asks for it. And the discussion came to a screeching halt. But he's the same man who said to me, Arnett, my gift is given. And you know what? He does it in a very liberal fashion. Whether the thing he owns, he makes it available to the people of God, or whether it's financial giving that he can readily pass on to others, he does it. And he does it with a grateful heart. And you know what happens? God just keeps shoveling it in. And he keeps giving it out. Isn't that a great gift to have? Oh, the joy of being able to give. And to do it and to enjoy it to the full. So, make certain, beloved, that you expend your energy on those things that will last for eternity. And it said in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, your treasure, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. You can tell where a guy's heart is. I know some brethren, and they've got a great accumulation of wealth. They've got magnificent homes. They've got their boats, they've got their cars, they've got other vehicles. Why? It's obvious they're well-to-do. And it's obvious where their treasure is in all that. You take another brother. I could name a brother here, and I would never do it. But you look at that man. His clothes are out of date. You could just tell that he doesn't care for these things. But I wouldn't be surprised. That man could buy and sell many of them over and over again. But he's the man, another man, whose gift is given, and he makes sure that he does it. Beloved, how is your wealth measured today? One day the wealthy landowner passed by one of his workmen, a man named Hans. Hans was working in the field. It was noon hour. He'd stopped and he'd unraveled a meager lunch of black bread and some cheese. And there, he bowed his head and thanked God for it. The landowner came up, greeted him, and then passed on his way. But he did not go before Hans said to him, sir, I had a dream last night. And I must tell you about it, sir. I'm concerned. I dreamt last night that the wealthiest man in the valley was to die tomorrow night. His superior left him, but haunting him was that statement, the wealthiest man in the valley dying tonight. He was to entertain his doctor friend that evening for dinner, and he told him of the experience. The doctor says, I got my stethoscope in the car. Let me check you out. He did. He says, you're in perfect shape. They enjoyed their dinner together. There was a knock on the door. When he answered the door, a neighbor was there. He said, sir, I just came to tell you, we found old Hans dead this evening. The richest man in the valley. Died that night. And he had that abundant entrance, I'm sure, of which dear Joe has been speaking. He went home. Oh, to have that kind of a relationship with God and to have looked forward to eternity. I think of another brother in Western Ontario. We were driving home from the chapel for dinner at his home that noon hour. He didn't have much. I said to him, how many head of cattle do you have? You know, preachers try to talk so people think they know what they're talking about. You know, I know they call them heads, but that's about it. So I said, how many head of cattle do you have? He told me. I said, what kind of a milking system do you have? Oh, he said, we just put in a new system, but it's a used one. He said, we did it all by hand up until several weeks ago. Now we got this used contraption. It's a little better. He went on talking, and he said, you know, I was into my accountant the other day, and he said to me, you know, calling him by name, you can't afford to give all the money to your church you're giving. He said, I just looked at that guy, and I said, I can't afford not to. What was he doing? Laying up treasure. He wasn't concerned about the milking machines that he was going to leave behind for the Antichrist and his whores. Not at all. He was looking forward to going to glory and spending it with him. And he was sending up treasures there. But then, I'm looking forward. Oh, I hope and I pray that there might be a crown. Maybe one of those five precious crowns of which we'll speak in another meditation. But listen to what Paul says. Paul's nearing the end of the line. And he says to young Timothy, last verses among the last verses that will come from the inspired pen. And he writes to the young man he deeply and dearly loves. And he says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, Timothy, but unto all them that love his appearing. Timothy, I'm looking forward to the day when I'll see him. And he speaks with confidence, doesn't he? What does he say? Henceforth, I think there's a crown up there for me, Timothy. No, he says, Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. Paul, how can you be so positive? Paul could respond by saying, because I played the game by the rule. Just as simple as that. He didn't have much of this world's goods, but God had blessed him, and what an abundance had gone to the glory. And so, he had laid up the treasure. Reserve. The thought is on that word, laid up. Simply this. It means to, it will be kept for safekeeping. Beloved, that's what our Lord wants to do for us this morning. A treasure that on deposit in the glory for us. And so, we look forward to that day when, in the will of a sovereign God, he'll be able to reward his people. And he will bless as only our God can bless. The Lord gives to the overcomers for the service that they have provided and given to him the rich and abundant blessing that he makes available. Sadly, beloved, sadly, this book tells us there will be those that will have been saved as if they just passed through the flames. They just got to heaven by the skin of their teeth. They just made it in the gate, and that was all. But they didn't bring a thing for God. Not a soul. No one to give to him. No wealth to have assembled and sent to glory to have been used in his service on the planet. But it's too late now. Oh, they just got in, and that was all. But as far as Paul was concerned, there was a crown awaiting him, and he was looking forward to its receipt. Let me read to you some of the words of the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's speaking on the subject. I love this man. The more I read of him, the more I love him. His language and his thought formation is fantastic. But listen, as he said, I should like to have been in Rome when Paul was there. There was something there worth seeing then. I should like to have seen him walk down those streets. Rome never saw such a conqueror as that man. Paul, you're going to be executed. Are you not sorry that you gave your life for the Lord Jesus? You have had to suffer so much, stoned, persecuted, beaten, with many stripes and many dangers, in the wilderness and the perils by the sea and the land. Are you not sorry? Would you give your life to Christ if you had to live over? Yes, he replied, if I had 10,000 lives, I would willingly give them all for his dear sake. He has nothing to regret, nothing to be sorry for. Sorry, he cries, I thank God 1,000 times that ever I gave myself to him. Look at him now, as he marches along to execution like a conqueror. If you'd taken a stand by his side, you might have heard him whisper, I shall be absent from the body and present with the Lord tonight. He has no worldly wealth to trouble him, perhaps a few tools. He makes ready that he used in making tents. But in heaven, he has treasure untold, and he makes ready to go for his crown. You see a smile on his face as he lays his head on the guillotine, and his soul leaps into the chariot of fire that stands by its side. I can imagine them watching him from the battlements of heaven, and there's a cry, Hallelujah, as he steps away up to the throne. And I can hear the shout of the master as he enters the pearly gate. Well done, Paul. You fought a good fight. You've kept the faith. You've finished the work that's been given you to do. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And the master rises and plants the crown upon his brow. But he takes it and casts it at his feet. Oh, beloved. Would to God I had a passion like that to serve my Lord and to love him, and that you had the same. I'm looking into the faces of dear young people, and believe me, we love you with all of our hearts. We just plead with you, young people, put God first. Who cares about a dirty, rotten world that's going to the and those that will have no time for your Christ. Don't fellowship with them. Try to reach them, yes. But if they reject the invitation, oh, go for the gold. Go for God today, fellas and girls. There's nothing to beat it, so that when you finish your life, you'll be able to say with Paul, I know there's a crown awaiting that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. But then, there's rest. Isn't this great? Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. You know, I know some dear saints, and they've given their all for God. And at times they get weary in the task. But oh, the rest is coming. The rest is done. Some of you know Dr. Ed Harlow recently went to be with Christ. Dr. Ed wrote a book shortly before he went under the title, Too Busy to Quit. No time to quit. No time to quit. One day Helen and I were walking near his residence in Port Colborne, and we walked over. I said, I'd like to have a talk with the doctor for a few minutes. So he said, how are you going? How are things going, among other things? Helen looked at him and looked at me, and she said, Dr. Harlow, he's too busy. Dr. Harlow, having just finished this book, he was ready for. And he says, there's no time to quit. You've got to keep going. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. I said, honey, you said it to the wrong guy today. But, now he's gone to his rest, and his works do follow him. Thank God. Paul knew the need of rest. Why, go to 2 Corinthians 11 in your leisure and read that catalog of things he suffered for Christ. Then consider your effort as I would consider mine. Many a weary and worn believer and laborer will have laid down to rest. He will have done so with a furrowed brow and a weary feature. Yet he'll awake in glory and the beauty to enjoy the rest that comes alone from His presence. And then, think with me this morning, very briefly, about joy, the joy in heaven, and the joy of heaven. Luke 15:7 says that, I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Yes, there's joy in heaven. Think of it. There'll be joy in heaven today. Why? Because of some great medical discovery? Because of some great political accomplishment? Because of some great treaty that's being signed by nations? No. There'll be joy in heaven today because a little kid put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because some individual that we would consider worthless, a no good drunk, put his faith in Jesus. And there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Thanks be to God. It's a place of joy. By the way, who's in the presence of the angels of God? That's right. Your Savior. And I would like to think that every time a poor repentant sinner believes with all of his or her heart, Lord Jesus, you died for me. I appreciate it. I turn from my sin and I accept you as my Savior. Lord Jesus, you're mine. I like to think that my Savior rejoices. Joy in the presence. Then in Jude 1:24, meditate on it in your leisure. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Think, it will give my Savior joy to present me, present you in the presence of his Father. Jude, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Beloved, we're looking forward to the joys that we will have in that coming eternal day. We praise our God for those who accept Him as Savior here and cause joy in heaven. But oh, what will it be like when the whole redeemed church is home in heaven? And the Lord of glory, who hung one day on a Roman tree, pinned by rough Roman nails, he looked upon that vast assemblage of people. He realized that this was the fruit of his toil, and there will be a rejoicing. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. But if he's satisfied, what will it be for you and me just to be there and to enjoy Him to the full? That future joy. Now unto Him, Jude 1:24, unto Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the joy. You know, I can't comprehend that. When in the glory, that place that you and I will dwell for eternity, we will be there together, and He will, in His presence, before the presence of His glory. Oh, the joy of it. And we thank and we praise our God. It's yet to come. Dear child of God, go for the gold. Go for the gold. Seek to win and to woo. Seek to succor and to care. You dear young people, you're saying to yourself, well, when I get as old as Joe or even Arnold McEntee, maybe I'll do something for God. That's too late to start. Start now. You know more about the Lord Jesus and His saving goodness than the kids in school, or in the college, or in the workplace. Go in for reaching them for the Savior. And then look forward to the joy that will be yours and the crown awarded in that coming eternal day. She was just a little girl, 9 or 10 years of age. Her older sister was preparing for a fancy dress ball. She was to attend that evening with her escort, dressed as a princess. As the little girl standing at her sister's bedroom door, saw her finally place a crown with a single star upon her head, the little girl remarked, "Oh, I wonder if there'll be a star in my crown." That older girl went off to her dance, but the feet were heavy and they wouldn't work. Finally, she turned to her escort and she said, "Take me home." All she could think